almost ran out of coffee before I got to the sermon. You never want to run out of coffee before you run out of sermon, because then you just have to shut it down and stop. That's right. That's right. Today we talk about an attractive church. Not necessarily the building, but everything about the idea of church. And it's from the 84th Psalm. And you guys are remarkably yellow today because the lights are shining are yellow. So I wanna tell you, I did part of this story last week in over there, and I didn't do it here, so I'm going to start with this. My very first, it was called a student appointment. What that means is I'm their pastor while I go to school. Expectations are different than for a full-time pastor. I think I made $6,000 a year, and on my very first Sunday, the sanctuary would seat about 300 people. And it was a mile high and a mile long with magnificent, beautiful pews and wall and stained glass. It was quite a place, but there were seven people in attendance. Five of them were over 90. And it is a little, it's a little tacky in COVID, I know that, but the thing that I said when I first got there, I went home and I told my wife, I said, wow, a bad flu season and I'm out of business. But the pianist's name was Joyce, and her mother-in-law was Emma, and so I got to know Joyce a little bit since we were going to be working together, and I discovered that her family could come with her, and I began to talk to her husband, who was named Jackie. Now, the interesting thing about this family is they were the Janes family, and they were Jackie, Joyce, Jill, and Jeremy Janes, and Jackie's dad was named Jake. So this family of Jackie, Joyce, Jill, and Jeremy Janes began to come to my church. In just a few weeks, we had doubled our attendance. And we're now hovering somewhere around 14 people. Jill would bring her boyfriend. His name was Bill Hill. It was. So I have Jackie, Joyce, Jill, and Jeremy Janes, and Jill brings her boyfriend, who's named Bill Hill, and they would eventually get married, and they would be Bill and Jill Hill. Now, Bill, his real name on his birth certificate was Billy. But he went by Bill because every time he had to write last name first, it was Hillbilly. 100% true story. But I discovered the pews weren't nailed down. And so I got myself a yardstick. And every week, when no one was around, I would move the pews 2 inches apart. And whenever they would get just about to the concrete, right as you go out that door over there, whenever the back pew would hit that point, I'd take two pews out. And behind the pulpit area was a large empty room, and I would line them up in there. So over the span of about a year, if you can do the math, I can't, every week the pews got 2 inches further apart. Every month or two, I would then move two pews out, and nobody noticed. But what happened was, as they inched their way toward 20, and 4 to 6 to 8 to 10 pews left, they perceived themselves as growing faster than they actually were. So when I counted 20, they saw 30. Because look how much closer we are to each other. Serious? One Sunday, one of the old gentlemen walked behind the pulpit area into that empty room, and he asked me, he said, "Preacher, why don't we ever use this chapel anymore?" I went and go, "'Cause it wasn't a chapel, it was an empty room." An attractive church always begins in our minds. There's something inside of us. Another story I tell you is about two boys, Jimmy and TJ. Jimmy and TJ had come to me and asked if they could plant a garden out back behind the church. There was a playground, but it really wasn't used much anymore. The church had 20 people in their sanctuary at this point in time. And Jimmy and TJ said, "Would you mind if we planted a garden out there? And then we gave whatever we grew to the community." That's right. Well, some of the folks began to ask, did they go to the church board, the church council? I said, no, I just thought if two boys want to do a garden, they can do a garden. Every now and then, you could find Jimmy and TJ throwing tomatoes at one another. And some of the church folk thought that was inappropriate to be seen out in public, and it kind of gave our church a sense of being undignified. But I said, no, if Jimmy and TJ want to throw tomatoes at each other while they're growing their garden, that would be fine. The thing I forgot to mention to you was that Jimmy and TJ were 78 and 82 years old. And they grew Brussels sprouts and corn, and they grew broccoli and things like that. All the whole range of whatever you would find at your grocery, they grew it. And then they would get their lawnmower out and put a trailer behind it, and they would load that trailer up, and they would just go down through the community knocking on doors. And before long, people just learned that if you went out on Friday, the lawnmower with vegetables came by. One of the guys behind began to stand out at the fence and talk to the boys. And then another neighbor did. And then another neighbor did. And one of them came over and he said, you know, we're not poor. I said, I know you're not. He said, but that guy always insists we take vegetables. I said, they're just guys. They like to do this. Take the vegetables. Go home and cook. Before long, all of those houses surrounding the garden showed up to worship. Why? I think it started with watching two old men, one was black, one was white, rolling in the dirt, throwing tomatoes at each other, and laughing. I think they laughed those people into a place where they could find Jesus. The 84th Psalm says, how lovely is your dwelling place, you Lord of heavenly forces. My very being longs and even yearns for your courtyards. My heart and my body will rejoice out loud to the living God. Abiding in Christ. The idea of abiding in Christ is not that we have accepted Jesus, but we have come so comfortable in the presence, in the space where Jesus lives. And when this was written, the space was called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. As it progressed through the captivity, it became the synagogue, which would be the forerunner of what we call church. For synagogue just simply means we gather together. We get together, and we eat, and we worship, and we do our thing. By the time we hit the New Testament, we would be gathering in homes and places like this. Each one of them drastically different, but the sign that said it was church was the idea that people had become so comfortable and felt safe. How lovely is your dwelling place. It was a traveling tent in the beginning. It was something they packed up and put on the back of donkey or camels or something that they traveled along with. It was a majestic temple in their minds. Did you hear that? It was majestic in their minds. It would be their place to meet in the captivity, but it would no longer be the temple. It would be simply a house, a place where we could gather. And then it would be with us. But throughout history, in the minds of the believers who we call Jewish, they still called it the tent of meeting. The idea was that they would stay humble, that they would continue to realize it is not the stuff, it is not the accoutrements of worship, but rather it is the hearts and souls of the people who gather. And thus came the phrase in the scripture, my heart, my whole body, my being aches to be here. Wherever here is, if it's in this room, this is the temple. If it's down in what we call the sanctuary, is interesting. We call the sanctuary, and we call this the well. And when you're in your homes, it's just people getting together. But wherever you are, it is the tent of meeting. And we ache, and we feel connected, and there's something that brings us together that goes beyond everything else that we think is worship. I think for many of us, we live two lives. We have our spiritual life, and we have our personal life. A man in one of my churches explained it this way, I have my Sunday life, and I have my six-day-a-week life. And he said they're drastically different. But the longer I'm here and the longer I'm in this worship setting, the more I'm realizing that the one day is supposed to be the 5 day, and the 5 day is probably supposed to be less than a 1 day. There is the persona with which we approach God. And some of you, I think in my first sermon I brought up, you were taught to be quiet, sit up straight, act and behave, or mom will get a switch. Such a motivation to worship God. I'm going to get a switch after you. Now, interesting. I've always wanted, and I may have said this in first sermon, I've always wanted when an adult, a full-grown human being, falls asleep, misbehaves, or pulls out their phone and checks it, I've always wanted to get a switch and go out and bend them over the pew and let them have it. Isn't it funny that what is good for the goose is not always good for the gander? We also have our Bible study persona. But then there's the other part of us. You know, the one that honks when somebody cuts you off on the road. Or John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, he refers to the millisecond, another type of second, as a space of time. But then he calls the honk a second. And that's the distance between you honking and the light turning green for the person in front of you. There's that part of us. There's that part of us that drinks too much at the ball game and tries to explain ourselves. I showed up at a friend's house. He was actually an unchurched friend, and I went to watch the ball game. And there was a man who was angry, pacing in front of the TV. The TV was outside, and he's going back, and he's going forth, and he's stomping, and he seems to have had too much to drink. And he sees me, and he looks up, and with an expletive, he says, "Who are you?" My friend goes, "That's my pastor." I like that, because he was not in church, and he said, "That's my reverend." Had another person used to refer to me as his personal clergy person. He wasn't sure exactly how to refer to me, and I would be his personal clergy person. But Mitchell over there looked up, heard the word pastor, and started to shake. Panic was setting in. He had been caught. He walks up to me, and he's of a different denominational background that you will soon see. He puts his head on my shoulder, and he says, "Father, I've been drinking." I said, "That's obvious." He said, "I need forgiveness." I said, God forgives you. I'm just here to watch a ball game." And he kept on, and finally, the only way I could see out, I took my hand, I put it on his forehead, and I said, "Bless you, my son. Go and drink too much no more." Next day, I show up at the friend's house again. We're going to work on some cars, and there's the same guy. And I get out of the car, and I look up, and instantly I know the story, and I see, and I... He turns around and he sees me. He goes, "Oh, Father, I've been drinking again." I said, "At least you're not driving, Mitchell." He goes, "Oh, I'm driving too." There's that side of us, isn't there? And then John knows this one oh too well. There's the side of us that gets pulled over and gets angry. Are you seeing the two personalities we have? There's church personality, and then there's 6-day-a-week personality. And somehow one is to replace the other, but we're not sure which one is going to win in our battle for life. Here's a little side note. Ask John, for he is much wiser than I. Should a believer get their traffic ticket fixed? Have you been caught? Do we not believe in justice? Just a thought for you to go home and think about. Ponder it if you would. A friend of mine, well, old professor used to say that there's two sides to every preacher. There's that we will either become in time a preacher named Bill, or Bill who happens to be a preacher. And the goal of us is to quit being a human trying their very best to be a Christian, but to be a follower of Christ who just happens to be named Bill, Jim, Bob, Sue, or Cindy. One of my favorite books of all time, and I think it's back in print, is called Soul Salsa by Leonard Sweet. Leonard Sweet says some very wonderful things about our spiritual personality. In this book, Leonard Sweet says there, the spiritual person is always an other-centered person. The kind of person that asks questions and enters into relationships. While the self-centered person tends to make statements, especially ones that are intended to close conversations. He says true humility is always being willing to cast the first stone at oneself and to regard others as better than oneself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Leonard Sweet said, "It's always my choice in life to spread kudos or kudzu. Kudos are compliments or uplifting remarks. Kudzu are complaints and criticisms that spread like kudzu does." What I'd like for you to think about today, I'd like you to, as you read your Bibles, and I know all of you are Bible scholars, probably more so than I am, I would like you to begin to make note. Every time you see the word immorality in your Bible, I want you to count the verses it takes to arrive at the word gossip. Did you hear that? I want you to, whenever you see the word immorality, I want you to count the verses where you see the word gossip. Now, we believers, we never gossip. We just call it prayer request. And I say, I really want you to pray for John today because he is. My challenge for you is to become a lifter-upper. That's a deeply theological term. It comes not even from the original Greek. It comes from the mind of Bill, that the life goal of every believer is to be a lifter-upper, not a terror-downer. My faith, as my theology, is often quite simple. And if you will master the technique of lifting every situation and every human up, the reason I say that, because the next slide you see a magnificent pair of binoculars, you will always find what you're looking for, without fail. If you arrive at a church, at work, or at someone's home, expecting to find things to criticize, you'll find them. But if you arrive with the mind of Christ and you are just thrilled to be in the dwelling place, and you look out at each soul and you can find what is lovely, what is beautiful. Well, let's say it like this from Philippians 4:8. I'd say to you to do the best by filling your minds and your meditations on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things that you can praise, not things to curse. Be a lifter-upper. Everybody phrase that in your head. Keep it, store it. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that. The text will go on to say, and you can read it on the slide, those who put their strength in you are truly happy. Pilgrimage, journey is in their hearts. And they will pass through the Baca Valley, the Valley of Tears, but they'll turn it into a spring of water. And in their minds, rain will cover it daily. Those who put their strength in you, the phrasing here is not that I will take all of my strength and use it for God's goodness. No, it is not putting your strength against something or someone to change or to move them. It is yielding our strength to someone who has more strength. Every time in your New Testaments you see the word gentle or meek, you can translate that as a synonym to say yielding or sweetly reasonable. Now, how many people in your family circles would refer to you as sweetly reasonable? Careful. If I could see you, I'd say point to someone in the room who has that feature. It goes on to say that these people are truly happy. It doesn't mean that they're turning cartwheels. It means that they can find a peaceful state regardless of what's happening. They are able to relax in God's strength, in the certainty that their strength will fail, but God will not. And they sense a place of safety to where they can abide, where they can relax, where they can kick their shoes off, where they can be themselves, where they rest in the certainty that there is nothing hidden in their heart. There is no wrongness they've done, no sin they've committed that God is not already aware of, and God is still saying, come on in, child. Come to be with me. It is the idea of letting go of your will to find God's will. Pilgrimage is in their hearts. And so we are trying to learn that life is a journey and not a destination. That a life of faith is constantly changing. It is filled with ups. It is filled with downs. And yes, there will be the valley of the shadow of tears. But we will learn to create peace into space. We will learn to adapt, to adjust to whatever's happening around us. the study of the Bible, the gift of interpretation, the study of interpreting the Bible is called hermeneutics in theological schools. It's almost as if we Americans have created an American hermeneutic, an American way to read the Bible. Kate Bowler, a favorite author of mine, professor at Duke, and cancer survivor. Kate Bowler, I think it's Kate, who says, if it is not true in the Bible for the single mother in Haiti, and how appropriate to say that today, for Haiti had a tropical storm a day or two ago, an earthquake a day ago, and another tropical storm coming down the road. Kate says that if the Bible is not true for a single mother in Haiti, then it's not true at all. And so be very careful when you read phrases in your Bible like, if you ask, it'll be given. It must not mean what we think it means. Because today there's a young mother in Haiti crying out for answers. And yes, God will bring peace into that situation and God will give grace. But you know what's going to happen in another month and another year? Three more storms will come. We are so blessed in our country. And even on our Gulf Coast, we are so blessed. And so we look out at the world, not with an arrogance, but with a humble repentance, and we say, oh, child, God will be there. And I promise you will find other places where God will be in your life. It might be in your cancer. It might be in your job loss. It might be in the aches and pains over your parents or your children, and we will all face each and every one of those. But if we can master the ability to look out there and to say, dear child, and to look inward and say, dear God, we will find those things that we are looking for. From strength to strength until they see the supreme God. Lord God of heavenly forces, hear my prayer. What I put on the slide for you today, that prayer is the expression of our journey. It is our story before our God. And there are days that I sing praises to my God, and there are days that I yell. There are days in my life that I have stomped, spit, and if I knew any cuss words, I would have used them. There are days when I have been so elated and so overjoyed just to be forgiven and to find grace. And so your prayers are not a liturgical poem that you read. Thou great and good God, thank you for the day you have given to us. Lord, bless our food and those who have prepared it and those who have provided it and those who have bought it and those who grew it and those who shipped it by truck. God, I made it another day at work, and I don't know how, but you must have been there because I didn't come undone. And then there's the prayer that you did come undone, and God, you promised to put my life back together again. Faith's pilgrimage goes from stronger to stronger. And with each and everything you experience in life, you are changing. And you want to change into the image of Christ. The next slide I have is one of my favorite books. Who Moved My Cheese? Who's read that? I can see hands. If you are my age and up and in the corporate world in any way, you probably read that. Now, men, here's two very good things for us who may not like to read. Who Moved My Cheese is about a quarter of an inch thick. And here's more good news for you. There is a cartoon of this book on YouTube, and you can watch it. Who Moved My Cheese is the story of a few cartoon characters. But listen to this, they tell us, and it's a good life lesson. Change happens. You can't stop it. They keep moving the cheese. Anticipate change. Look at your next few years and guess, imagine, and wonder what's going to change next, and get ready for the cheese to move. Monitor the change. Smell the cheese often. Look around you and ask yourselves, how's that working for you? Anticipate with an honesty. Are the things I'm doing spiritually making me more like Christ when I'm out there, when I get cut off on the road, when I get pulled over by the police officer, or when I'm watching the ball game with friends? Adapt, change quickly, for the quicker you let go of the old cheese, the sooner you'll enjoy the new cheese. Change, go with it. I knew a man in a community of 900 people, had a job, He would never get any more raises. He would always live in the home he lived in. He was offered a job that would double his salary, but he would have to move. He wrestled, he wrestled, he wrestled, and eventually he chose not to move. He said, I've never been away from my family, and I'm going to pass this up. In the next few years, and this is not the case for anybody or everybody, but it's that idea of looking out across the world and seeing what might happen and preparing our souls for the adaptation. What happened in the next few years was his parents moved away and his job closed. Anticipate change. Find a way to enjoy the change. Look into the new sanctuary and go, oh my, I like that. And be ready to change again, because it will happen again and again. And so, how do you change? Isn't this wonderful? I just turned 5 pages ahead in the sermon. Go to the last slide, Eli. Go to the last slide. And this is so theological, and this is so deep, and this is so biblical. But if you will find it on that last slide, your life will drastically change when we lift up others. But we are merely digging a hole when we forget how lovely the dwelling place of God is. And that person who just cut you off on the road, or that police officer that just pulled you over, they are the dwelling place. Do you hear that? And so, my God, in these moments of grace, in these moments of peace, may we look beyond ourselves to see the beauty in the world. As we look at all that's wrong in our kingdom, in our space, and in our country, may we notice the little mom in Haiti on this morning. And may we realize that our problems aren't as big as we had thought. And then, my God, may we look out at the souls who you love, and may we love them as well. For this is our calling, to lift, to lift, to lift. And it will be in that name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.